1 Chronicles 16:1. Read the first two verses and then skip down to verse 7. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant, set in the midst of the tent and that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Verse 7, then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord and into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonder and his judgment, and the judgment of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen one, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in the earth. Be ye mindful always of his command, of his covenant, the words in which he commanded for 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath with unto Isaac, and has confirmed the name of Jacob for a law unto Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan and lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations, for great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but God made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindred of the people, unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nation, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice in all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And they said, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, and that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Let's pray together, please. Our most wonderful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all thy blessings and how you watch over us and take care of us and prevent those that would damage us, Father, or hurt us, that you only let those things through that are well-pleasing in thy sight and for our good, and we thank thee for that. And we just pray that we'd have a heart to continually praise thee every day. We thank you for this psalm that we have in the scriptures, that you would bless the reading of it, and that we would be enriched by it, that you'd have mercy upon those without Christ, that you'd be pleased to save, and us that are in Christ, that you'd be pleased to edify us and in the faith, O Lord, and that we'd be the people of God that we ought to be. We praise these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Ark of the Covenant was now home in Jerusalem, and God had blessed them upon this endeavor. The first time David tried to bring the ark into the Jerusalem, he failed miserably because they put it on a cart, and they had it pulled by oxen, and Uzziah had put forth his hand to stable the ark, and God struck him dead. So they took the ark and put it at Obadiah's house, and God blessed him there. And of course, it reached David's ear that God was blessing him, and God said, "Well, we need to bring the ark up." I mean, David did, and said, "But we didn't do it after the due order, and they didn't do it in the way that God said it be done, and the Levites were to carry it." Now, this is sounds like to me like a Baptist meeting. They said, "Well, you know, it's going to be hard for those guys to carry it all the way from there to here, so won't we just put it on a cart? What's going to make the difference? We get the ark here." But it made a difference to God. Yeah. And the way that God tells us to do things is the way we are to do them. I preached a message, I don't know when it was, but on baptism. And a lot of people say, "Well, you know, it didn't make any difference where you dip them or, you know, or you sprinkle them or all this, as long as you're baptized." It does make a difference. You need to do it after the due order. Now, we could give 1,000 reasons why we baptize like we baptize. But the main reason is that's the way God said do it. And all the other things is irrelevant, really. It does show forth the death of Christ, as the Scripture says. But if we want to do it God's way, then we need to do it the way He said. David writes his song of praise and thanksgiving to God and to encourage the people and to praise God and for His goodness, and that they had brought the cart and the ark safely to Jerusalem. And the song today, if you will, most songs today, instead of exalting God, they exalt the God of lust and greed and hate. And even some church songs are way out there. We think, how's that worship to God? I can't remember the name of the song now, but there's one that was popular in the church circuit, and it got on the top 10 of the pop, you know. And so I thought, well, how could it get there? And after I read the song, you know, I thought it was a love song, but it could be a love song to anybody. God wasn't in it. Jesus wasn't in it. It was just a love song, you know, that you could sing to your wife, your darling, or whoever. Sometimes when we praise God, or it in a song that doesn't have God in it, doesn't have Jesus in it, I don't have too much use for. Because who are you singing it to? You say, "Well, in my heart, I'm singing it to the Lord, you know, I'm making worshiping God." But if the song doesn't say it, then it can be used to worship any God. If you've ever read about Buddhists that were all formerly Christians, one of the things that the Buddhists do, they use Christian hymns to sing songs unto Buddha, who claimed he wasn't a god and they weren't to worship him, and yet they sang some of the old classics to this Buddhist god. And when I pastored in Illinois, I run into that. I thought, this can't be. And my brother said, "Look at the songbook." And I looked at the songbook. It could have been out of most churches. And because the songs they were generic. And when we praise God, we need to praise God. And that all know who we're praising. Jesus is Lord and only Lord. We should sing, listen, and promote our great God. And in the psalms and songs and spiritual songs that others might not only know that we believe in the Lord, but they might see the joy of the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Verse 7, David delivered this song, a hymn unto the, or psalm unto the musicians, and they had the ability, and some says, "Well, we shouldn't have song leaders." I know most churches have song leaders, but some will say, "Well, we don't need that." They did, and the point I'm making is some people are gifted at that, and most of us are not. I have led singing, but they were happy when they got a song leader after I led for a while, and some people just have that gift. They can do it, and those that lead the music service are important to the worship of our Lord. The song in verse 8 had a meaning to it, had a message. It was not just a good tune. It was not just a good rhythm, but it had a message. And if you've ever looked at this psalm, it's line for line. It's just a line song. It's not, it doesn't have groupings as such. And it was a message given to David and as God's prophet for the choir and the entire congregation to sing. Too much today that's called Christian music is just trash. I was watching something, and to me, the singing went the message that came behind it. And the command was given to thank God, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to magnify Him, make known God's deeds by our singing, our walking, and our talk, and God, glory in God's holy name, rejoicing from the heart. Then remember His marvelous work that God has done, and those things that are recorded in God's Word, creation, miracles, Red Sea crossing, giving of the law, and we just go on and on and on just in the first half of our Bible in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of much of what was described in the Old Testament and prophesied in the Old Testament by the coming of Jesus Christ. And Jesus' coming was miraculous, born of a virgin, and He is growing up among men and showed Himself at 12 years old that who He was, in the sense that He had ability far above a carpenter's son. He did many works and miracles and wonders, and these things surrounded Him, people being healed, saved, and delivered from demons, devils, and the like. And He prophesied and fulfilled the prophecy of old in these things. And then He died for the sins of His people and was resurrected. And sometimes we think about this, and they'll say, well, He wasn't the first resurrected because they raised somebody from the grave, you know, back in the Old Testament, and Elijah and Elisha and so on and so forth. No, He was the first. He was the first to be resurrected, never to die again. He was the first to be resurrected and entered into glory. He was the first, if you will, that the firstborn of the dead. The Bible says He's the firstborn of the dead. And so it was a miraculous thing. It is one of those things that most people, when you go to talk to people about the Lord, the resurrection is one of those things, if they're a religious person, that they don't want to hear. And just like in Acts 17, the Greeks did not want to hear about the resurrection. And as soon as Paul started talking about the resurrection, he said, well, we'll hear Him later. You know, we're going away. But there, he said, well, there's a few saved. You know, there's a few that believe. And we would count that a wonderful thing, but Paul said just a few, and then he named some of them that the Lord saved. And so the resurrection is one of those points that others hate because they think this flesh is evil, and most of the Eastern religions, they become one with God in the glory, and you just become part of God. We're just going to be people forever. We are going to be a different kind of people in the sense we have a new body and already have been changed somewhat in that we have received in the new birth. In verse 11, to seek the Lord and His strength. We do not serve a weak God. There's nothing that God cannot do. Everything God says He can do, He can do. And there's nothing impossible with God to do. He that just spoke things into existence, took nothing and made something, that tells us something about the power and strength of our God. If you've been saved by God's amazing grace, He took you from a worthless, wicked sinner and transformed you into a saint. And that was no small work. It is compared to the creation in the Scriptures. And God is searching for a people there in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now I'm stopping there because Asa had messed up, if you will, that he should have understood that God was in control. God delivered him from the million man, soldiers, it was a million, I think it was, now about 300 or 400 chariots from those that come from the south up there, and God delivered them. Asa said, God can win with few or many. And so they went out, and it had been like a little handful going against the sea. I mean, that's just exactly what the numbers were. And they won the day, and Asa come back praising God, and Israel came back praising God. But this time, it was the northern kingdom had come down, and Asa took the gold out and sent it up, what was Nebuchadnezzar or whoever it was, and gave him the gold to come down against the northern kingdom, so they would leave their work against the southern kingdom. And in that he did evil, that he did not seek the Lord. Now he had money. Now he had some strength. Now he had an army. And we just go on through the things that Asa had. And then God struck him in his feet. He sought the physicians and not the Lord. Yet in the Kings, we understand that you're going to see him in glory. You say, well, in Chronicles, it don't sound like he's going to make it. But in Kings, it says he is. So you're going to see him. Don't ask him about his feet. Not only is in the big things, but also in the little things that the Spirit of God can work. And sometimes we get to thinking that, you know, we shouldn't pray about the little things. God's concerned about all things. And those things that seem little to me, to you and me, might tomorrow be a big thing that should have been taken care of today. And we take in Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah 4:10. Zechariah 4:10. And it says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Now, if you remember this, they're rebuilding the temple. And Cyrus has told them the footprint of the temple, how big that temple can be. It's going to be smaller than the temple that Solomon built. And they didn't have the gold and all the things that Solomon had when he built the first temple. And if you remember, it mentions that in Ezra, I think it is, or Nehemiah, that the people, when they was completing it, some were shouting for joy and others were crying because it didn't match up to the first temple. So they, as they was doing this, and the small thing was the temple. And some were crying and bemoaning and weeping because this was not glorious like Solomon's temple. And it says, "For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet of the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven, and they are the eyes of the Lord that which run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Some have problems with the seven spirits. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you read in Revelation 5th chapter and other places in the Bible, it speaks of these seven spirits, and it is speaking of a Holy Spirit. And the work that is being done here was the work of God. And so it didn't make any difference if it was the size of this building or whether it was the size of a auditorium that would hold 2,000 or 3,000 people or 10,000. It didn't make any difference because it was the work of the Lord. Sometimes we despise the day of little things when we absolutely ought not despise. We should praise God for any and all things that He provides for us. We're to call to seek seek God's face. And there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know this is familiar to all, and most have have it memorized. "For if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their lands." And here we have this great promise of God, and this is the answer, of course, to Solomon as he built the temple. And his prayer that God would honor those that seek God and looking toward that place. But God, if you will, is seeking whom He may deliver, seeking whom He may be powerful and strong for. And it pictures God looking all over the universe, if you will, or all over the world, for those whose heart is right toward Him, that He might show Himself strong toward us. It is to me, sometimes we think about maybe the blessings that we have missed because, if you will, we haven't been walking as we ought to walk before God. God's judgment of his mouth, his whole counsel of God, that is why that we are to preach the whole word of God. We're not to preach just a little of it or just a part of it. I was looking, and I think I'm about five books away from having to preach the message out of every book in the Bible since I've been here. And I usually do that in any church I go in, because it says preach the whole counsel, and we are to look at the whole Bible. We're not just, if you will, stay in the Old or New Testament, and as if the Old Testament did not exist. And without the Old Testament, you have very little explanation for many of the things in the New Testament. In 1 Chronicles 16, 13, and 14, God's judgment in the earth, not only in the Bible, but in God's law, his demonstration in the creation, his is clearly seen all around the around about us by the things that he's made. It shows the judgment of God in the justice that's in the earth. Now, I'm talking about natural justice that's in the earth and how one thing leads to another, and then the end results of it. The Proverbs lead a lot of this when it speaks of you do this, then your life is shorter. If you do that, then you have a longer life. And some things do literally follow one thing after another. Remember the everlasting covenant. David reminds them of God's promises to them concerning the land, that it was their land. And we know this covenant is still in effect. We say, well, they're over there, but we know they're going to be put out once more, and then at least once more, and then Jesus will bring them back into the land. We're remindful of the part of the covenant of Abraham there in the book of Romans. There in the book of Romans 4, 3. And it says there, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believed on him, to him that is justified, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described this blessing of the man unto whom God impugns righteousness without works. And so we see that he was blessed. And in verse 8 it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impugn sin. And so as we look at Abraham's life, he was first saved. He believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. In verse 11 it says, and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So first of all, he believed God by faith through grace, or grace through faith, And so Abraham believed in, and God counted his faith as righteousness, and then he was circumcised. And there's an importance to that, that that circumcision did not save anybody. Never has, never will. But it is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it does not make a difference. Then in 4:23 of Romans, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So one of the big arguments in the Gentile churches was whether they had to be circumcised or not. And you say, well, what was the argument? Well, the Judaizers were really teaching you had to be a Jew first. You had to come under that covenant first, and then you could be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Gentiles didn't know. I mean, they didn't know nothing about God, didn't even know anything about the Scripture until Paul or somebody else come preaching it to them. And so their background in the Scripture was nil. Here come these people. They claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they come preaching, bringing a false doctrine. And many of the Gentiles was falling for it. And of course, we see the pleadings in Galatians and other letters that Paul wrote that they were, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter to God. It is what you, whether you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So circumcision or uncircumcision matters not. We remember of the new covenant in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the new testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So our sins are not remitted by pouring out some bull's blood at the altar or by killing a turtle dove or by any other means or any other blood that man might think of, and that was according to the old covenant. Those things did not wash away anybody's sins. It just gave them a good conscience before God is all it did, as mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And it is the blood of Jesus alone that washes our sins away. And tell how God has and does and will watch over his people. There in verses 21 to 22, God watches over his own. He takes great care of us. They just do fall, but even in their fall, they're not utterly cast down. We look there at Proverbs. Proverbs 24. For the just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked fall and shall fall into mischief. And again, seven is the perfect number or a complete number. If it was just seven times, we'd all be in trouble. But it's talking about a continuing action, if you will. And the just man will fall seven times but rise up again. And God keeps us, if you will, safe in his bosom. He holds us close to him. And it's like the Jesus carrying the lamb, you know, that they'd break the lamb that would keep straying. They'd break the leg of the lamb and then carry the lamb around, the shepherd would, until it healed. And the lamb would not stray again. Sometime we might be that lamb, but if the Lord has broken your lamb, then you're in a leg, and you're in the arms and bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is an avenger of his people. Romans 12:19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so God takes care of his people. In the book of Luke, Jesus reminds us of his shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him, and though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. And this is the passage where Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. And so God takes care of us. Somebody has mistreated us, we just turn it over to the Lord. We think about all the nations that came against Israel that God used to judge them and to punish them. And all of them failed. Think about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and so on and so forth. Egypt, it was in captivity until Cyrus. And when the same time that Cyrus let the Jewish children, Israel, to return to the promised land, he also, in the same time period, he allowed the Egyptians to be put back in their land. But God's promise to Egypt was they'd never be a world power again. And they never have been. They've been a base nation, even though they've tried to increase their position, but never has worked out for them. And it never shall work out for them. Nevertheless, the saints are to be have the right attitude when God brings judgment upon the wicked. In Proverbs 24, if you're still there, verse 17, rejoice not. Now this is, we read verse 16 a while ago, and verse 17, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Sometime we wonder why God maybe doesn't judge somebody a little more than what he does. I mean, they've maybe done hurt to a church, done hurt to people, and it seems like God is judging all of a sudden. The judgment's gone. It seems like they're rewarded. And let me say, if you get happy about it and do a little happy dance, as they call it, because they're getting their just desserts, let me say to you, God's going to stop their judgment immediately. Sometime, we're the biggest cause of the wicked going free. And it is because we rejoice in their demise or in their judgment. Everybody sings unto the Lord among the heathen. Verse 23, all the world should sing unto our God. And the truth is, most of the world don't. We look at our country, you know, what percentage of Americans now, you know, I think evangelicals down 40% or something like that. I mean, we used to be up to 70% or something like that, and Christianity at 80 or something, and it's even the other kinds, the false churches are falling by the wayside too. So we're to sing unto God. The Great Commission, go and tell everybody about our God, and that's the 23rd verse, and the following verses that follow that in our text, about our great God and Savior. Let all the world know, in song, in deed, and in word, that we serve the risen Savior. Verse 24, to all that God has done among all the nations, that God is in control. It makes me almost sick. And of course, probably hadn't had an earthquake in here for a while. But we'd have an earthquake out there, and they would blame Mother Nature, and they'd blame this and blame that and blame all this, that, and the other. Well, the people that are atheists, that don't know God, I expect nothing less out of them. I mean, they're not serving God. But when Christians do that, it just makes me sick. Or those that call themselves Christian, that they're blooding on Mother Nature or accident or whatever else they might come up with. I remember on the television out there, this woman was in this apartment building. The whole apartment building had collapsed, but in that it collapsed, nobody was killed in it, which was very unusual for that to happen. And she said at that time it was the hand of God. I said, praise God, at least somebody knows. And then a few, I don't remember, it was days or a week later, they had the same woman on there, and it was Mother Nature now, just an accident, incident. It would have happened anyway, and I don't know if the Christian fringe got to her that believe that God doesn't bring any evil things upon the earth, only things that are the good things as they look at them, and that's the way they count them, not the way God counts them. Or if some of the other group got to her, but I thought to myself, here she has such a wonderful testimony, standing in front of that building and had collapsed that same day and said it was the hand of God. And then a few days later, she had changed her mind. We're to tell among the nation what God does. And there cannot be anything. There cannot be a war. There cannot be a destruction, a building fall. We say, well, the reason that building fall, they didn't build it right to start with. And that may be absolutely true. They're cause and effect. But it would not fail unless God said so. And how come that apartment building that these people built fell, and the one right across from it didn't fall? Was built by the same people using the same techniques. It is the hand of God. Yeah. Tell what God that Jesus exalted above all gods. The demons had to obey Jesus when he told them they had to leave. They had to leave. And they said, are we being judged before the time? They knew who he was, that he was the judge. And he said, are we being judged before the time? And Jesus cast them out. And for the gods of this world are not gods at all. Our Lord has made the heavens and earth and all things therein. What has these other supposed gods done? Nothing. Because they're not real. They're just an idol. They're just something that man makes up in his own mind that he can control and that he can worship to a degree, but really who's on his throne is him or her that's worshiping this idol, because they control what that idol can and cannot do. All need to praise the Lord that he made heaven and earth and all things therein, not just the saints of God, but all. All should declare that the Lord is all glorious and powerful. Verse 29, give glory by giving unto the Lord, or bringing offerings, and it didn't mention tithes there, but I will give glory by bringing our tithes and offerings, declaring that God is your God. When Jacob gave that a tithe at the rock there, you know, made a pillar and saw the ladder come down from heaven and all that, then he made an oath before God, if God kept his promise, bring back to that same place, to Bethel, that he would give God a tenth of all that he had. And somebody said, well, what's the significance? And if you've ever studied history about a tithe, you know that the pagans did that too. Some may have a different tithe. The word means tenth. But some of them have kind of changed it a little bit. But you say, well, what does that mean? Jacob says, if you bring me to this point again, then you'll be my God. And he gave him a tenth of all that he had when God brought him back to Bethel. It is a sign, it is a signal, it is a showing forth that we declare that God is our God. That's the reason I say to whoever you give your tithe to is who you're worshiping. That is your God. It is not the outward appearance we think about, but it's the inward beauty that we see, yet God is altogether beautiful inside and out. If the earth will sing unto God, then will it have peace. Verse 30, people looking for peace. And the only way you're going to get peace is praise God. Worship God in his holiness, and then there'll be peace on earth. And it will happen, the Lord shall come, and when he comes, he'll bring peace to the earth. And the promises of God be fulfilled. When all the nations say, the Lord reigneth, verse 31, then all the rejoicing and all rejoicing on the earth, then there shall the earth shall be filled with joy and will be filled with peace. 32, 33, the whole creation will rejoice and bring forth, and that, of course, will happen in the millennial. Of the saints, give thanks to the Lord, verse 34, and because his love endureth forever. Verse 35, look to God for our salvation and call upon him to save us. Because he's the only one who can save. Your neighbors can't save you. They might deliver you from a ditch. They might help you get out of a jam in a war. But they can't save your soul. Only God can save a soul. Pray for the deliverance from the heathen and their ways. And we, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the heathenistic things of this world. I mean, we see them advertised and advertised and advertised. And before we know it, we can say, well, I don't see nothing wrong with that. I don't find nothing in the scriptures about casinos. So, you know, there's nothing in the scripture says don't go to a casino. So, you know, there's a lot of Christians going to even, you know, some of these religious singers go to Las Vegas and they put on a big show. Even the Southern Baptists had their convention there one year, and many religious groups go there. Their intent was to save Las Vegas. If you know anything about it, they didn't. They went there, and I don't know who was conquered, but it wasn't Las Vegas. We should give thanks to our holy God with thanksgiving, praise, and glory. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. Let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. Have you praised and thanked and sang unto the Lord? And from the heart, sometimes we sing songs and we're just singing. And you get down to the end and say, what did I sing? It's like reading the scriptures, you know. You read the scriptures through and done your devotion for the day, and you sit there and say, what did I read? You try to think, maybe if you got a system how you read the Bible, then you'll know where he's at. So you don't have to worry about saying, well, what passage was it? But if you're a random reader, then you might even forget what passage you did read. The point I'm making is that this rejoicing, this praise, this wonderment that we have for God must be from the heart. Yeah. It must be that which sticks with us and has a place in our heart that others truly will see Jesus written upon our heart. Have you praised and thanked and sang God and our God today? And this is a day of praise. Praise his holy name, declare his wondrous work among his people and the people of the world. We've all sung today. We've all had part in the prayer, as some led in the congregational prayers, and we've done all these things, but have we worshiped? You can do all these things and not worship. Or you can do all these things and be full with worship. If we are looking for a stable world, it will not happen until the nation sings unto the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Let us sing today of God's wondrous works and praise His holy and precious and glorious name, that others truly will see Jesus in us.